now, Paul sending him back. That's the historical background to this book. What's the focus of the letter? You can guess what I believe one of the key focuses is from the title of my message, is life in Christ. What does it mean for us to make Jesus Christ the very center of the focus of our lives? I hope that we'll be able to grasp how that unfolds as we look into this. This is not a letter, like some of the letters in the Bible that Paul wrote, were to address very specific doctrinal or behavioral issues. You remember the Galatians had fallen back into legalism. And Paul said, "You foolish Galatians, how did you start, by grace or by works?" You remember in Corinth, he said, "I have to address you as carnal. Why are you still doing these things you're doing? Chaos in your worship, immorality." The Colossian church, they were overwhelmed with this kind of Judaism. There's a special knowledge, and if you don't have that, then you don't really know. That's not what Philippians is. This is a beautiful, beautiful, warm letter. It's Paul's affectionate, strong encouragement to the believers, not just to a church, but to the individuals, to center their lives completely on Jesus. I want you to pay attention to some phrases that show up about our lives being centered on who Jesus is. Paul's own life and his exhortation to the church at Philippi. Let me just read these out loud to you. "It is my hope that now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body." In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a thing to say. In chapter 1, verse 27, he challenges those believers, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." In chapter 2, "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ." What an exhortation. In chapter 3, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Again in chapter 3, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Verse 9 of chapter 3, "That I may gain Christ and be found him." Don't we deep in our souls want to gain Christ and be found in him? Isn't that what our souls are deeply longing for, is to be found in him? And then in verse 9 again, "Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," aiming for what God has called me to in Christ. And then our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for Jesus, living out the truth that we are in Christ, seems to be one of the main themes. And if you open any commentary, you'll see that those beautiful verses in chapter 2 that describe Jesus Christ, who was equal to God and yet didn't grasp after it, but humbled himself and became human, even to death on a cross, and God has highly exalted him. That's considered one of the earliest hymns of the church, and it's the centerpiece of the book of Philippians, is the declaration of who Jesus is, as the one who is God, and the one who is man, and the one who saves, and the one who's exalted. That's the focus of this book, is the person of Jesus. And I love that Paul has written such a tender, warm book, letter to this church. All right, so what does God want us to see here from this beautiful book? I think there's a couple of things that I discovered just in the first few verses, and I'm going to read now from God's Word. If you would open with me to Philippians chapter 1, if you're not already there, Philippians chapter 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and I would like us to pay attention just briefly to thinking about three things that are three wonderful things that we discover about what it means to be in Christ as we read through these verses. And we'll talk about those three things in a minute. Let me read. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I love Paul's prayer here at the beginning of this beautiful letter, this very heartfelt letter that he writes. He begins with this beautiful prayer. He begins even before his prayer. He greets them in the most typical greeting of the day. Letters were written in this form with a greeting, who it's from and then who it's to, and a blessing. It was just typical. Paul usually referred to himself as a servant of Jesus or a servant of the gospel, but also as an apostle. In many of his letters, he refers to his apostleship because he is addressing issues in the church. Here, I love that he leaves the primary reference to himself and Silas as a servant. And we all remember the beautiful picture of what a bond servant would have meant to those hearers who had any awareness of Jewish tradition. From Exodus chapter 21, you remember that it says there's provision made that if any bondservant loves his master and wishes to stay for his whole life permanently with his master, with his wife and with his children, pledging lifelong loyalty to his master, they would take them to the doorpost and pierce their ear. And that would be the emblem or the symbol of that bondservant's absolute dedication for all of life to the master who they love. And Paul uses that same language to express what this whole book is about. It's a preview even of what Jesus has done by humbling himself, taking the form of a servant in order to rescue us. And so I love that that's where he begins, that we're servants, bond servants, a preview of the theme of this book. So the second thing that he mentions is saints. He calls them all saints. I actually looked up what's required for beatification. I spent a little bit of time online researching what is required for the Pope to beatify someone. And who was the most recently? We all know Mother Teresa at one point was beatified. She became Saint Teresa. But I noticed that I looked up like actually all of the North Americans who have been beatified. Most of the ones who are being beatified now lived in the 17th, 18th centuries, maybe 19th. But there are some recently. There was a young Italian fellow who had leukemia, and because of his limitations, he was only able to serve the Lord using online tools and the internet. And because of his ability to communicate the gospel online, though he died at age 15, the Pope beatified that young Italian fellow. That's not what Paul's talking about here. All of us are saints. Sitting here in this room, the reference to saints is because of who we are in Christ. Saints in Christ Jesus, we've been declared righteous. And we all know that, but it's good for us to remember it. The word hagios is used, that word, not the same. something specially and distinctly different, set apart for God. And that's who we are. And it's good for us to remember it. And it's actually the starting point for the transforming work that God's doing in us, is that we recognize our true identity, who we are in Christ, to embrace that reality that we are those who are saints. We don't need to address each other necessarily as saint, but the reality is that's who we are and what we are. So that's part of his greeting. I love it. And I love that in his prayer, Paul uses all of these superlatives. I don't know if you took note of this or not, but he said, I think I might have a slide for this. Yeah, his prayer is full of superlatives. I like this, that he says, in all my remembrance of you. That's like, I don't think Paul was exaggerating. I really do think that every time he thought of the Philippians, he really meant what he said. In all my remembrance of you, always. He says, always and in every prayer for you. All, for all of you. He's inclusive of all of them. He's emphasizing, like he's starting to introduce the idea of a deep, heartfelt love and care for them, even through the beginning of his prayer. So there's three big things, I believe, that we can learn from this first chapter. And I'm going to talk briefly about each of these. Three wonders of life in Christ that can change the world. That's what I believe I see in these first few verses. Stick with me. Three wonders of life in Christ that can change the world. The first one is this, koinonia in Jesus Christ. You see, this Greek word koinonia is a beautiful description of our inheritance as believers in a collective body of others who are following Christ, as well as our invitation to a kind of communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's absolutely stunning. It's a shared bond of relationship that's established because of what Christ has done, declared about who we are, when our lives are surrendered wholly to Him and when we trust Him for our salvation. Koinonia, that beautiful word that we translate fellowship, is the oneness, the mutuality, the love, the shared participation, communion, pure communication and fellowship shared in the Trinity that is ours in Christ. It's with God and with each other. Isn't that so? It's stunningly beautiful to me, actually, that we have that. And John the Apostle says clearly that our koinonia, our fellowship, is with each other, but it's also ultimately with God. The invitation God has made to us is, we, Father, Son, and Spirit, are a relational being, and we have created others to come and join us in relationship for all of eternity, to experience unbroken, unashamed, pure, holy oneness with others, with God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and with the others who are coming to spend eternity together with us. After seeing the face of Christ, I think this is the thing I'm most looking forward to. No more masks, no more shame, no more pretense, no more images, no more Facebook or Snapchat or whatever. You don't have to do it anymore, because there's a pure, unbroken koinonia that's our inheritance in Christ. And it starts here, even before we get to the other side of eternity. And that's one of the things that I love. And part of the reason for this is because Paul, it reiterates then again in verse 6, he says that we're partakers of grace. We are all partakers. What that word is it's like we're koinonia-ers. We're also those who have received the grace of God, and we're bonded to one another because of that. And it's really one of the most beautiful things. I don't know if you guys have ever had the chance to travel internationally, but Ellen and I, because of the work God called us to and the ministry we've been in, we've had the opportunity to be with thousands of African believers in Accra, Ghana, and to see in the faces and the words of those believers whose language we barely speak or don't speak at all, an understanding of the grace of God that has been poured out through Jesus on them. Without words, we experience a bondedness with them. It's happened to us in every place we've ever visited, where we meet others who've experienced and partaken of the grace of God. You'll find it in churches all around this city. As far as you can go, as far as the church has expanded, the wonder of finding a sister or brother with whom I'm bonded in relationship because of the outpouring of grace of God is one of the great, great joys of our faith and of our life in Christ. It's a wonder upon wonders to be in a room and sing songs that were maybe in their original form written in the UK, now translated into Aramba or translated into Ewe or Afanti, any language you can think of, or even new songs that have emerged that I can learn in any other language, to be with our Chinese friends and lift our hearts and worship to the one who's poured grace out over us through Jesus. There's almost nothing more profoundly beautiful. I urge you, don't miss the opportunity when you have it. We're partakers of grace. And the beautiful thing, did you grow up singing this every time we had the Lord's Supper, which we're gonna celebrate in just a minute, as like the symbol of this bond between us? I couldn't have the Lord's Supper without singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." I won't subject you to me singing that solo. And it's a fellowship of kindred minds that's like to that above. It's true and it's real, but you know what? It's not, let me go back. It's not just for us. The thing about it is, even though there's probably a serious crisis of commitment in our society, that's not what I see here at Woodland Hills at all. Not at all. What I see here at Woodland Hills is a beautiful expression of this bond of commitment. When someone moves, people show up to help. When someone's sick, people are cooking meals. When there's a crisis, people show up to help. There are 100 ways that we, as a body of Christ, are serving. Not just on Sundays, but throughout the week as well. And I'm so grateful to God for that. And here's what's really true. What's really true about this koinonia is that it's not just for us to enjoy it and sit in it. It's precisely designed to be a partnership in the gospel. Paul's thankfulness for his partnership with the Philippians wasn't just because they sent money through Epaphroditus or because they cared about him. It's because their faithfulness as a church, their bondedness with him, their ongoing dependence on God was an encouragement and a strengthening and a joy to him, and he declares it in prayer. Because I'm connected and bonded to God and bonded to you, I'm encouraged, and this partnership in the gospel is moving forward. This is how the kingdom advances, is when the body of Christ is functioning as God designed it to function. Not everyone was sent out like Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas. The vast majority of the Philippians were going about their lives, serving God in every way they could, bonded to one another in the grace that's poured out in Christ. Does that make sense? It's a wonder of our life in Christ. I know that we all know this, that there are times when it gets really, really tough. And that's when it's especially helpful to know that we're in this together. Isn't it wonderful to know? Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And even though he was not writing to a church in Turkey, my friend Ryan Shaw and I were actually imprisoned in Turkey one time. And it was we had a meeting of maybe, I don't know, a dozen or so of our leaders in our mission work in Turkey, and we were at a hotel, and we were enjoying a meal, and we're going to pray and sing and strategize for how to see the gospel take root in Turkey. And the police showed up at the hotel and started interrogating all of us. Well, they grabbed my friend Ryan, and they grabbed me, and actually they didn't really grab me. Ryan was real young, and we were actually really frightened. I've seen movies about jails in Turkey, right? And we were really frightened in that moment. And it was one of those moments where the two of us realized I didn't want to leave him alone in that moment. And so I jumped in the police vehicle, and we carted off, and they fingerprinted us, and we We ended up in the jail cell and we prayed. I don't know that we sang out loud. Like, I don't think we were quite as spiritual as Paul and Silas were, but we were praying. But inside us, there was something so powerful that we were neither of us in it alone, that there was somebody with us in it who also knew Jesus and was also relying on the same Jesus that we were relying on. I'll never forget it. And when we see each other, that bond is unbreakable. There's not a prayer that Ryan and I will ever not be bonded to one another because we've gone through those difficult things. You know, I saw that in this church when the Harrells came home. They wouldn't mind me talking about this. Difficulties on the field, needing help, and this church embraced a needy couple who could have been buried under shame, but were embraced, loved, and the work of God of transforming them was poured out because of the koinonia of this body. That's how it works. Anyway, sorry, I got carried away there. So that's the first thing. But then I love this, that there's affection as well in Jesus Christ. I love the words he uses. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. This word, feel this way about you, is beautiful. It means to actually set your mind. It's not just like, oh, I have a thought about you. It's far more. It's genuine interest, care. It's giving thought. It's to intensely interest myself in you. It's volitional and it's visceral. It's beyond just saying you're on my mind. It's something really powerful. And then he uses this other language. I hold you in my heart. He says, I hold you in my heart. What a beautiful thing to say. And Paul is no stranger to saying this. He said to the Corinthian church, make room in your hearts. Make room for us in your hearts. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. What a beautiful picture of the affection that is ours in Christ because of the grace that's been poured out on us. That we can not only love each other by choice, but we can actually grow in our affection for each other. It might be one of the missing pieces in the church, that we actually like each other as well as love each other, that we actually want to be together and are eager to spend time together. We're carrying each other. He says again to the Corinthians, we're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts. Just as a nursing mother, to the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote, as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. I love the way the elders here care for this congregation and the way we all care for each other. I'm grateful to God for that. I think I'm speaking to the choir here about this kind of affection. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. What a beautiful expression of this affection that's ours because we belong to Christ. There's one more phrase that Paul uses. He says, I yearn for you. I yearn for you in verse 8 with all the affection of Christ. And this, the first phrase he said, it's right for me to feel this way about you, is this thing where you are in my soul. And then he says, I hold you in my heart, you're in my heart. And this one is another one. This is like my gut. This is the seat of the emotions to the first century world. I'm actually feeling, I'm yearning for you with the affection, with the gut level longing for you that we feel with someone you can't wait to be with. It's not a cognitive endeavor at all anymore. This is something deeper and divine and compelling. Forgive me for being dishonest, but this is how I feel every day, every Thursday when Ellen comes home from Athens. My wife has to spend 3 or 4 days in Athens every week. I think I told you this last week, but I'm gonna keep saying it because on Thursday, I'm some days actually standing in the driveway waiting for her to drive in. I just want to see her and be with her. Isn't it beautiful that at some level, because we belong to Christ, because he's rescued us, we share a single hope, we share the love poured out, we share the same rescue story, we share the same destiny. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. And we can grow in affection for one another, where we really want to be together. I remember we had a puzzle day one day. We just did puzzles. I just wanted to be there doing puzzles because I got to be near some of you. And I hope that that's growing in our life and in our world. Again, it's not just for us. It's not just for us. Paul concludes this idea of affection by including in his prayer a prayer that the Philippians love, and he switches to a different word, agape, or as they say it wrongly, agape, in Australia. This is the love that chooses sacrifice irrespective of affections. And he's challenging them. This is the place to begin, is to live like you love someone by an act of the will in obedience to Christ, that your love might abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge of God, depth of insight of what God has done for me, but also getting to know someone. Personally, it's hard to be really, really angry at someone that you're actually eager to get to know and spend time with. It's harder to have horrific disagreements. And so our growing in our love relationship is not just for ourselves, but it's that the love that God gives us for one another, poured out from him on us toward each other, is one of the ways that God makes his character and his love known to a world all around us. You see, there's a world around us that probably feels like they're on the wrong side of heaven. That's probably how they feel. But we have something to offer, not just for our own sakes, but the love that's been poured out on us that we have for one another is a magnificent reflection of what God wants to show to the world about who he is. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel ministry of the body of Jesus Christ collectively. All right, let me just quickly talk about the last, and this affection is our inheritance in Christ. And Peter had the same exact exhortation to the churches in Cappadocia and all the other places he wrote to. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So we have koinonia in Christ, we have affection and love in Christ, and lastly, we have the fruit of righteousness in Christ. And we sang this morning about this thing, the work of God to transform and sanctify us. And this is where Paul's whole prayer moves in the direction of this prayer that he says, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's almost at the very end of his prayer in verse 11, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see, that righteousness is a gift given by Jesus in his name and by his completed work on the cross. He is the source and he is the origin of that righteousness. It's because of him that we are saints, declared righteous. Our position in Christ is already holy. And it's also simultaneously because of him that we are being made righteous, being sanctified, as we already read, that God is completing the work that he began in us. So in Christ, we are actually becoming transformed into the very image of God. And prayers, and Paul's prayer was that there would be a purity and a blamelessness in our lives that develops and grows as he does his transforming work in us, as part of what it means to be in Christ. So we see later in the book that Paul even clarifies that. He talks about doing everything without grumbling or complaining, so that they would be the same language he uses, pure and blameless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The goal of that transformation is for us, yes, to reflect, but it's also partnership in the gospel advance. God is using that transforming work to reach the nations, to reach our neighbors, to reach our city. Well, So what now? I would say, do we really want to make an impact on our families, our workplace, and our cities for God? Maybe today the takeaway is that we could once again lay hold of these wonders that are ours in Christ. Lay hold afresh of the koinonia that is ours, that we're bonded one to another, that we're loved by Jesus and by one another, and that God is completing his transforming work, making us righteous, both individually and collectively. For me personally, one of the ways I think I might need to change how I work out koinonia in my life is growing in the area of hospitality. Hospitality is a little bit of a dying art form, I think, maybe in our Western world, unless we're at Starbucks. That's where we do our hospitality now. But I love to cook, and maybe some of you love to eat. So I'm asking you to hold me accountable. And then secondly, also spending time outside the walls of this church with brothers and sisters. Just two things, ways that we can advance the gospel in partnership with Paul the Apostle, but with God himself, with what Jesus is doing to make his name known right here in Columbia. Lord, would you grow us? Would you teach us? Would you bind our hearts together? Remind us of your great love, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.